Father, we are so thankful that by your grace, you have declared your truth and revealed the path for us through your word. And Lord, we confess that at times we aspire to live by your word. We even sing about living by your word. But Father, we want to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And so today, Lord, as we study your truth, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in it, and by your Spirit, that you would guide us to be aligned with your truth for your kingdom's cause. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. It is so good to see you guys today. We are wrapping up our series in the book of James, which we called Get Real. And the idea has been and will be that we are supposed to get real about our faith. We are people who sometimes associate with the faith without living the faith. And so James has said all along that we need to get real with it. So we're reading the last two verses in James chapter 5 today. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you, the Greek there is one among you, should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, up to this point in the book of James, there's been an undercurrent of familial camaraderie flowing throughout the letter. It's there, you can feel it, but it's largely been immaterial to the points, to the teaching that James has been expounding. However, as James wraps up this letter, his closing salvo brings that call to camaraderie to the surface as he calls his readers to act upon their connection in Christ. Now, the way he addresses them says it all. He says, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, frankly, if you've been paying attention or you've read through the book of James, you know that that phrase is not a surprise to us. This is the 14th time that he's addressed them as brothers and sisters. And since we know that James never wastes words, we can rest assured that this is purposeful. This address is purposeful, and it has implications for the way they are to respond to the truth of God's word. And what proves to be true is that throughout this letter, he has been masterfully setting them and us up for this moment, for this conclusion, which is a call to action based upon their connection as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there are two reasons why, throughout the letter, why James addresses them this way. Early on, he uses the phrase to help them understand where he's coming from. What is the motivation for his writing? So whether throughout the book you read of him, he's teaching them, scolding them, encouraging them, warning them, or challenging them, as their brother, he is writing from a place of deep, sympathetic understanding of their needs. What he's doing is saying, I'm completely identifying with you. Your challenges are my challenges. So he wants them to understand he's not some sort of spiritual guru who has some rules for his followers, expectation about how they will behave, but never applies it to himself. That's not what he's doing. He's walking the same path they're walking. He's living by the same vision and striving for the same goals that they are. So he's not just telling them how to get to the green pastures of God's grace. He's actually leading there as a shepherd leads his flock, or as a big brother would lead his siblings. Now, for James, calling them brothers and sisters is a term of endearment. And he used it to communicate the permanence of his love and his commitment to their lives. But there's a second reason that he uses that phrase, and it fully flowers in this passage of Scripture. He wants them to understand their connection to each other. Okay? See, they are not just his brothers and sisters in Christ. These believers are all brothers and sisters in Christ. They are connected to each other in the same way he is connected to them. And just as blood relatives will stand together for each other's well-being, those in the church have to understand and accept that same responsibility. If you are a spiritual brother or sister in Christ, you are related by the blood of Jesus. And the responsibilities inherent in blood kin are still solid. Now, did you guys see the story this week about these precious siblings? Do y'all know this story? The boy there, his name is Bridger. He's 6, and his little sister is 4. And they were playing at a friend's house in Wyoming when a 1-year-old German shepherd turned on and began to charge that little girl. And Bridger, as the NBC story explains, instinctively stepped in front of that dog to protect his sister from attack. And even as he was being attacked, he yelled for her to run to safety. Now, the result of that attack is that he spent 2 hours in surgery, received 90 stitches, and is now recovering. And of course, he's rightly been called a hero because his actions were heroic. But he was heroically doing what noble-minded siblings do. See, they protect each other, no matter the cost. And what James has been communicating, and in this passage what he indeed commands, is that members of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, must act upon the responsibility that we have for each other. And James is saying, look, I obviously can't be there to protect you from every attack of the enemy, from every temptation that you encounter. So you must work together with the aim of protecting the family. Now, that's the message he sends to their church, and that's the message he has for ours. We are family. We are in this thing together. The challenges are real. The dangers are great. And we must be willing to sacrifice our well-being, our reputation, for the good of our family. And as James wraps this up, he says today, look, we've got to get real about one particular threat that we are all of us susceptible to. What's the threat? Look again at the beginning of verse 19. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you, if one among you should wander from the truth. Now, James has a lot to say about this, and he masterfully says it in very few words. But the threat is that someone in the faith, someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, would wander away from the truth. Now, I want you to think for a moment about what you know about wandering. When you hear the word wander, what do you think? It's a thoughtless activity, right? I've never heard anybody say they were just thoughtfully wandering around in circles. That's not the way it works. People wander aimlessly. It's a mindless, unintentional activity that always moves us off the mark and leads us away from the beaten path. It's not only thoughtless, but it's gradual. Right? James doesn't say here that they ran or bolted from the truth. They weren't snatched away from the truth. They gradually, perhaps even imperceptibly, wandered away. See, the threat is wandering, and it's not a sudden danger. It's a subtle one. We don't suddenly wander away. We subtly, gradually wander away. I've said it before, but it bears repeating. Few, if any, believers, God-fearers, pop out of bed scheming a day full of rebellion and sin. Right? It's not what we do. No one wakes up and thinks, hey, today I'm going to ruin my reputation, my family, and my faith. It's not the way we roll. We don't rush headlong into devastation. We wander into it. Gradually wander into it. And the fact is, we are all of us susceptible to wander. Robert Robinson was 22 years old when he penned the timeless words of his 1758 hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Here's what he writes. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. None of us set out to wander, but all of us are prone to it. Now, what is James concerned that we will wander from? Well, obviously, the big picture concern is that we would wander away from our relationship with God, the intimacy that we enjoy with our Creator. But in this passage of Scripture, he actually identifies what triggers the relational break with God, and that is wandering away from the truth. The truth. Now, the fact is, we have a problem with truth. Wandering away from the truth in our culture is easy because the truth in our culture is under attack. Truth today is conceptually valid, but the idea is that there is no one truth. The idea that someone could know the truth is seen to be absurd today. See, the prevailing idea today is there is truth, but it's qualified with the word relative. So there is relative truth. What in the world is relative truth? That means you have your truth and I have my truth. Okay, and our truth can be different because the simple fact of the matter is we are different. Right? We have different needs. We were brought up in different families. We have different urges, different perspectives, different experiences, and we have different colored skin. And because of all those differences, the truths that we live by can be different, even if they are contradictory. Truth is relative. There's yours, and there's mine. Now, I'm going to just veer away for a moment here, but this is critical that you understand this. We must distinguish the difference between wisdom and truth. There is a difference between wisdom and truth. Okay, wisdom for me may not be wisdom for you. Okay, our differing experiences and our different circumstances determine what is wise in our context. Okay, if I'm dealing with one of my four children, I may wisely take a different tack with one than I would the other. Wisdom is flexible. It determines the, it's determined by the environment and our circumstances. But that is not the case with truth. Truth always transcends circumstances and is always unaffected by experiences. Now, let me give you a classic example of the difference between wisdom and truth by looking at a wisdom proverb, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. You can just jot that down. But I want you to notice what the scripture from this book of wisdom says. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not, say it, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be just like him. Now look what verse 5 says. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So there are two verses of scripture, back to back. One says, when you're dealing with a fool, whatever you do, don't answer him. And the other says, hey, when you're dealing with a fool, there are times to answer him. Wisdom says there's a time to answer a fool and a time to keep your mouth shut. Wisdom differs depending upon circumstances, what's going on around us. But listen, God makes no such allowance for truth. If truth changed, we would have to call it something else. Truth is constant. It's never changing. See, God knew that we needed a firm foundation on which to build our lives. The Bible speaks of the truth that brings freedom. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth, and then talking to God, he said, your word is truth. Now, the wandering that James describes or warns us of in his letter is wandering away from the revealed truth of God, the truth of the gospel. And that happens when we compromise with our culture and conclude that the rules of life, the rules of righteousness, are different for each one of us because of our differences. But they're not different. They're not different. And you know why? Because each of us are made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, we are purposed to be like Him in character. And so God graced us with the revelation of the truth of His Word to show us what His character was like and to disclose the guidelines or the path for faithful image bearing. See, the call is for us to be faithful in revealing the character of God by the choices we make, living in obedience to God's word. And the path to being like God is the same for all of us. Now, it's important to understand we may have different challenges staying on the path. And those different challenges and different vulnerabilities are a byproduct of our different experiences. I am tempted by things that you would never be tempted by. And so when God's truth reveals the way we're supposed to respond to that temptation, it may be more difficult for me than it is for you. But it doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the expectation. Thankfully, there are standards that are always clear and immovable. Thankfully, there is a truth that we can build our lives on. Because listen, if the truth was ever changing, we would be trapped in ever-present confusion and chaos. If you don't believe me, look outside the walls of this building at the culture that does not believe in absolute truth. There is chaos and confusion everywhere. Why? Because all of us get to decide for ourselves what righteousness is, what the right thing to do is. And that is a violation of God, the truth of God's word. And James says in the church, we can't be wandering away from that truth. James' point here is we are prone to wander from those standards. We're susceptible to it. All of us. So what's the antidote for wandering? Well, James joined the chorus of writers in the New Testament in a verse we looked at earlier, James chapter 5, verse 8. He said to these believers, you too be patient and stand firm. That's the antidote. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Listen, the way we prevent wandering is by standing firm in the truth. Paul told the Ephesians to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. He told the Thessalonians that they must stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. And Peter instructed his readers that because the devil is prowling around seeking someone to devour, they must, look at 1 Peter 5, 9, they must resist him standing firm. Standing firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Look, the antidote to wandering, to moving around with the times and the circumstances, is to stand firm. Firm in the faith, trusting the Word of God as reliable truth to live by, as a firm foundation that can guide you to the green pastures of God's peace. And what happens if we fail to stand? We inevitably wander. And the danger of doing so demands a response from the wanderer's family, from his brothers and sisters in Christ. What is the noble response, the courageous response that James refers to? He says some brother or sister has got to bring the wanderer back. Why? Because wandering off the path and into sin is serious business. Look at verse 20. Remember this. Remember, this is the last thing he's saying. Last things are always most important. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way, wandering off, will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, I want you to trace this with me. Okay, this is going to require some thinking today. But I want you to think about this. Since we see truth as relative, moving around according to our experiences, sin has lost its punch. Sin no longer has any cachet We no longer see violating God's word as a serious issue. See, because of our experience, because of our natural inclinations and our circumstances, we believe some of God's truth that was written so long ago is no longer relevant to us. It doesn't have anything to teach us. It can't guide us in the day and age we live in. Let me give you two examples. We ignore God's teaching in our culture. We ignore God's teaching about sexual purity. Why? Well, because we have foolishly reduced ourselves to being defined as sexual beings rather than human beings created in God's image. And what God's truth says is that there are times where, for righteousness' sake and for our own well-being and the well-being of those around us, there are times when we should deny ourselves. So God's truth calls us, prevents us from freely expressing ourselves sexually, from satisfying our urges. And so, since we are sexual beings identified by our sex drive, we ignore His word and wander away. Or consider this: if you were raised in a racist environment, or if your family has suffered because of someone else's racist behavior, you may feel exempt from loving some of your neighbors. Right? We know what the scripture says: love all your neighbors as you love yourself. But some of them, because of my experiences, aren't going to get my love. Again, to do so means that to refuse to love some of our neighbors means that we are denying our role as image bearers of God, revealing to others His gracious, loving character, and in the process, we are wandering away from the truth. Anytime, we ignore the truth for whatever reason, it is a sign of wandering. And it's very serious business. So serious, in fact, that the brothers and sisters around you, James says, must spring into action and bring the wanderer back to the path of truth. James' message here is that we, as siblings, we can't let them go. We must act decisively when we see someone wandering. Now, let's be careful here. Paul instructed the Galatians that when someone was caught up in sin or wandering away, that only those who are spiritual should spring into action and restore them. What does that idea of spiritual mean? It means those who are living in truth, being guided by the Holy Spirit. And here's the truth. We are all of us susceptible to wandering, so we don't judge or condemn someone who's wandering off. So we don't pursue them arrogantly or judgmentally. But with grace and decisiveness. In pursuing our brothers and sisters serves two noble purposes. Look back at verse 20. Remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will, number one, save them from death, and number two, cover over a multitude of sins. First, restoring the wanderer saves the wanderer from debt. Now, this is not like that person who was among the brothers and sisters is no longer saved and they are, because of their wandering, damned for eternity. That's not what this is saying. Remember, they are a brother or sister in Christ. But the idea is that the believer can become a lost soul due to wandering. They're on a destructive course and must be pulled back from destruction. Now, King Solomon wrote about this in Proverbs 24:11. He said, "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter." Now, that fate, that's the fate of the wanderer. The wanderer is staggering toward slaughter, imperceptibly, mindlessly, wandering around and inching ever closer to destruction. And so the responsibility of brothers and sisters, siblings in the faith, is to hold them back. It's serious business for that poor wandering soul who does not understand what they are getting themselves into. What's the harm? Everybody else is doing it. What does it matter? This is my truth. I'm going to go this way. The second noble purpose, bringing the wanderer back, is that it serves to cover over a multitude of sins. That means that it prevents the wanderer from getting further and further away, from multiplying their sins and reaping the whirlwind of chaos and confusion. So if we pull someone back lovingly onto the protective path of God's truth, we prevent the exponential increase of chaos and destruction of sin in their lives. But that's not all. As Eugene Peterson points out in The Message, bringing the wandering back to the fold will, and I quote, "prevent an epidemic of wandering away from God." Here's what we understand about wandering, about compromising the truth. It's contagious. It spreads very quickly. So if one person begins to wander, what happens is it loosens the community's commitment to the truth. And ultimately, one wandering sheep can lead the whole flock away. James' message from the beginning of his monograph to the end is that we must get real about our faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us life. And when we have life, we need to live it. And our commitment to God and His truth must be vibrant and active. It must be diligent. Never mindless. We don't wander aimlessly toward God. We wander aimlessly away from truth. Gradually moving further and further from a vibrant relationship with our Creator. So in closing, James says, listen, we're in this together. We have to fight for each other. We have to protect each other. The stakes are far too high for us to believe we can do this on our own. Certainly, the stakes are too high to let someone mindlessly wander away from the safety and the freedom that is found with truth. You have to get real. Serious business. The mission of cooperating with God to build His kingdom has at its heart saving those who are lost in darkness and restoring those who are wandering away from the truth. Will you bow your heads? First, I think it's important that we remember this. At one point, all of us were lost and stumbling in darkness. But the scripture says that Jesus came from heaven, stepped out of eternity and into time to pursue us, to search for us, to turn the light on. And through His death and resurrection, Jesus brings us safely into the family of God. If you place your faith and trust in the gracious good news, the amazing grace of Jesus' work for you, death, burial, and resurrection, you become a part of the family of faith. And so if you're not a believer, you need to understand that's where we start. You need to know that in love, Jesus is looking for you. By His Spirit, He is pursuing you to bring you back to God's peace, to help you reestablish the purpose for which you were created, which is to be an image bearer for God. You are created in His image to be like Him in character. It's faith in Jesus that transforms us. Maybe today you need to open your heart and accept the transforming grace and love of Jesus Christ. Perhaps as we have been talking about the truth here today, you've realized that, you know, yeah, you're a believer. You know that you trust Jesus for eternal life. You believe He's the way, the truth, and the life. But your life has been marked by compromise. You're wandering. You didn't really realize it, but that's what's happened. What do you do? Well, just as the mission of your brothers and sisters in Christ is to call you back, it is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit to draw you back. The Holy Spirit's work in that area is to convince you that you are wandering. That's called conviction. And then the Holy Spirit leads you to repentance, that is turning around. It's following God's Spirit back to the path of life and truth. Maybe today, just in this moment, you need to agree with the truth that you're wandering and ask God to guide you back to His path. And then maybe as we studied God's Word today, you it occurred to you that there's someone that God is, he's actually breaking your heart for what breaks his, and that is a wandering child. And you know that God's asking you to engage, to bring them back. Right now, I want you to pray for the wisdom. Pray for a gracious spirit. Pray that God would extinguish any hint of judgmentalism or arrogance from your perspective, so you can humbly bring them back. Father, we're so thankful that your truth is reliable, that we can actually know the truth and live in the freedom it provides. Lord, help us to be faithful. And Father, if there are any who have not believed in Jesus to this point, I pray that today they would see him as the way to you, the truth, and the life. Thank you for your word, for your guidance. May we live it for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.